Well, good morning, church. Oh, well, good morning, church. I can tell you're real excited to hear me today. It's overwhelming, let me tell you. So I keep telling Pastor Mike and Pastor Derek this, that, you know, if you guys continue to let me get up here, our church attendance is going to start tanking, man. But you know what? I'm not the one to blame for that. They keep putting me up here. So as Mike said and Seth, I'm Pastor Joey. For those that don't know, I am the youth and college pastor here at Aldersgate. So welcome to worship this morning. To those tuned in online, welcome. We're so happy and just honored that you've decided to worship with us this morning. So we are still going along in our summer series, which is Baggage, as we are going through the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, I tell you what, it's a great litmus test individually for each and every one of us. How is my walk with the Holy Spirit? What am I projecting to the world? And today we're going to talk about something that is very absent from this world. Something that everybody is looking for under the sun and yet looking in all the wrong places. Okay? As one pastor says, he says, we are killing ourselves trying to live. People think they can still find peace of mind in pills. They try to drink their way to pleasure. They try to smoke their way to settled nerves, puff their way to popularity, and push their way to power. And we are bombing ourselves in the name of world peace. All in pursuit of making things right so that we are happy, so that we can feel good about ourselves. This world, as we are going to find out, offers us nothing. It promises everything. But the only thing we get from it is death, misery, grief, suffering, disease, you name it. And so we're going to find out today, what is the difference between being happy and being joyful, and more importantly, having the joy of the Lord? If there's anything that separates us from all the other religions in the world, let's use Islam as an example. Even the Prophet Muhammad must wait to the day of judgment to see if even he can go to heaven. Buddhist, you name it, secularism, it promises a lot, but delivers on nothing. And the thing that separates Christianity among a lot is that we can have hope beyond the grave. We have the joy of knowing that this world is temporary and that our focus should be eternal on the kingdom of God. And so if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open them up to 1 Peter as we explore what does it mean to have the joy of the Lord, to be joyful. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, this is what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith. Hallelujah. The salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you this time, Lord. And we ask whatever's on our minds, whatever is on our hearts, that now, Lord, that would be quiet as we are fixated on your will in our life, as we are fixated on your glorious kingdom, and as we are fixated on that cross and that blood that helps deliver sinful men and women into your glorious kingdom. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Peter writing these seven verses, we could spend a month of Sundays just on those seven verses and how rich they are, how deep they are, and how the perspective in which the church should have in a world that's full of misery, in a world that is cold, in a world that is morally bankrupt, to put it mildly. And what Peter is doing here is he's relaying the message of how blessed is this faith. How blessed it is. You can imagine for as long as time has been, humanity has looked in the mountains. They've looked under rocks. They've went down into the ocean to find things that will make us happy. We live in a world that you could have a child, a boy or a girl, and we are telling them, in order for you to be happy, you should transition. And yet, the suicide rate doesn't dip at all. All in the name of being happy. Be you. Is that who we're going to put our trust in? The so-called experts. People are walking the face of the earth trying to find what's the reason for them living. Trying to find meaning. What is my purpose? I ask this to the youth group. I've asked this to our college study. What is your purpose of living? And so I ask the church that today. What is your purpose for living? And that is a question in which even grown adults struggle to answer. What is my purpose for living? Our purpose is none other than to be in lockstep and to worship the holy God of Israel, Jehovah Yahweh, the one that spoke the universe into creation. Imagine that for a second. He wants a relationship with you. Who are we? Who are we? That the same God that told the oceans they cannot go any further wants a personal relationship with you. No mind can fathom that. But there's certain things in which Peter highlights just in these seven verses that we read. And the first one is this: new birth into a living hope. That's not the hope that you and I are accustomed to. My wife, every time I get home from work, she hopes I take the trash out. It usually doesn't happen, and then I'm told to. Okay? I hope he does this. I hope she does that. But this hope right here is what separates us, because we have hope beyond the grave. A living hope, a tangible hope. A hope in which when the outside world can look at it and actually see how we live our lives with joy, they can say, they have hope, and I want to know what that is. If you ever read about Enoch, great example. The Bible says he was known by his contemporaries, the people around him, as someone who just pleased God. Meaning you could ask the person at the market who was running the store, hey, tell me about Enoch. And that person would just answer you and say, oh, he's just one that pleases God. Church, what's our testimony? What is our testimony in a dark and cold world? The second one, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When I was getting ready for that, for this, and I read that, I took a highlighter and I highlighted it. An inheritance that can never spoil, it cannot rust, nobody can steal it, it'll never fade. You can buy the fanciest car that you want that the earth has to offer. And eventually it's going to leak oil. And if you drive it in these winters up here, it's going to be rusty. You can buy the nicest home that money can buy. And I guarantee you're going to have to fix something on it. And what do those things all have in common? Eventually, they will fade away. They will fade away. And the third one, faith is greater than gold. Oy. When you look at nations of the world, for instance, if you don't know what the BRICS nations are, I highly recommend you go find out who they are. But they're trying to develop their own currency, and guess what they're doing? They're buying large quantities of gold to back the currency that they're trying to make. United States, huge reserves of gold. And yet, what we just read is that the faith that you profess, church, you could take the gold, all the gold you want in the earth, and the scales would still be tipping it to the side of faith. That is amazing when you think about it. That he has appraised faith and found it to be outweighing gold. And even though it's refined by fire, as we just read, one day it will perish. We live in a world where your success is based on how much money you make. Show me your bank account. I put all my trust in my money. If I get in trouble, my money will get me out. I'm well connected. And yet, the day that we die, it'll mean nothing. It will mean nothing. And so, as Peter writes just these seven verses, I want to define the terms, if you will, on some of these phrases that he says. So the first one is this, inexpressible. That's pretty easy. Not capable of being expressed. Glorious. Marked by great beauty or splendor. Joy. To experience great pleasure or delight. And so when you take those three and you put them together to get a definition that includes all three of them, this is what you get. Not capable of expressing the great beauty and splendor of this great pleasure and delight. And when I read that, and I think about my walk with Christ, and I think about what the outside world sees in me, are they seeing such a joy that they long to experience that joy? Church, what about us? What about us? I want to challenge you to do something. Next time you go to the grocery store, do a little people watching. Just walk around, look at people and how they look. They look mad. People are looking mad. Might be the price of a hamburger. But people look as if they are angry. And you can't help but to think to yourself, I bet you are a great time on a jet ski, right? And so these people are walking around and they have no joy. They have no joy. And yet Peter's saying, no, it should be flowing at such a level that when people see that, they long for it. They want that joy. We're all clamoring to be happy. And everything we do, we just want to be happy. And yet happy is kind of like a drug. It lasts for a certain time, then it runs out. You got to find it again. It's not sustainable. And for so long now, the church was supposed to influence the world. However, the world is influencing the church. Let me give you an example. Out there, it's about money. And unfortunately, it has seeped into the church. All you have to do is do a quick Google search. And you'll find pastors that say things like, because Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, if you write me a check for $53, you can reap a blessing. No. the blood of Jesus cannot be bought at market price. It's not for sale. And if we truly valued that blood and how we were purchased, it's the other way around. What went into us being purchased, our joy would be overflowing like the oceans. We put our stock into things of this world. And so the question is this: are we focused on worldly affairs, or are we focused on heavenly things? Are we focused on the world, or are we focused on heaven itself? How we live our lives, how we interact with people. And I know sometimes, not sometimes, life is hard. Life is very difficult. I think we can all agree on that. In fact, I think the majority of the world would agree with that. Life can chew you up, spit you out, and not care about your well-being. But that's not where our joy comes from, church. Our joy comes from knowing this world is temporary. The current suffering that we may go through right now, it's temporary. The situation we may find ourselves in now, it's temporary. And eternity awaits. I tell the youth group this all the time. And I know they're getting tired of hearing it, but it is true, so I'm not going to stop saying it. When 70 or 80 years, however long our lives may be, on this rock-caught earth, we think of it that it's just like such a long time. In reality, it's not. And when 100 trillion years are over with, eternity, it hasn't even begun. Now think of that. Imagine that. Imagine that. We can't even comprehend 100 trillion years, let alone eternity. And yet, that is where those who have given their lives to Christ Jesus and his redeeming, perfect work on the cross, we'll see our God face to face. Church, where's our joy? Where's our joy? The hope of this world resided on the shoulders of a homeless man. The birds of the air, they had nests. The foxes of the field, they all had dens. But every night, Jesus laid his head on a rock on the Mount of Olives. No home. I think we can learn something from that. We can lose our homes. And as horrible as that may be, guess what? They can't take your salvation. We can lose family members. Horrible. But you know what? Those who have a saving trust and faith in Jesus, we'll see him again. They can't take that joy. Doesn't matter what this world can take from you, they cannot take your salvation. And that's eternal. That's not temporary. If you still have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Psalm 51. And we're going to read about King David. Let me tell you something about King David. Most of you have a good understanding of who he was. King David was a unique person. Especially when you look at the patriarchs and things. Let me give you an example. Abraham, God told him, if you walk faithfully before me, then I will make your descendants like the stars in the sky. Can you count them? No. Or like the sea of the seashore. David was given an unconditional promise that one day his son would sit on the throne forever. David spoke to God, and God would answer him. Should I go attack the Philistines? Yes, the Lord would reply. But one day David fell to sin, adultery with Bathsheba, and had her husband killed on the front lines. And for David, God spoke to him. And when he fell to that sin, that sexual sin, it was almost as if God never spoke to David, to the point he had to send Nathan the prophet now to tell him. And when David came to the realization of what he had done and how greatly he had sinned before the Lord, David writes Psalm 51. And this is what he says, starting with verse 10. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Let me just stop just for a second. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will..." Sounds like we need to go back to VBS. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so right there, you read that, and David's saying, "God, I want to see you. Give me a pure heart." Church, what's our prayer? What's our cry? Not saturated with anything less than. Give me a heart that beats after yours. Give me a heart that I may be known as someone after God's own heart. That's beautiful. God, I've heard great things about doctors at Mayo Clinic and this hospital, that Cleveland Clinic. But I've also heard a rumor there's no heart surgeon like you. That the heart transplant that you can do is far greater than any heart transplant this world has ever known. A pure heart. And he goes on to say, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God, if it was Bathsheba, I was looking for joy. I don't want that joy. I want the joy of your salvation. Lord, if it's the bar I'm going to all the time to find joy and satisfaction, for me, I don't want it anymore. Give me the joy of your salvation. Our joy comes from knowing the fact that he paid the ultimate price to redeem us. The ultimate, no higher. In John 15, 11, even Jesus says, "I do this, and you love me, keep doing what I say so that your joy may be complete." Complete joy, not lacking anything. This world lacks. It's lacking. Give me a pure heart and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. There's so many people walking around the face of the earth, joyless. They have no joy. And if that is you today, I beg and I plead you, taste and see that he is good. Taste and see that he is good. That when the outside world sees you, and they may see how full of joy you are, an inexpressible, glorious joy. I love that term. That they may see that in you, and then something in them longs for that. How can it be that there's talks of recession, and yet these people are just joyful? How can it be that World War III could break out, and yet these people are joyful? How can it be that all the catastrophes that are going on in the world, you can fill in the blank? How can that be happening, and yet these people are joyful? I want that joyfulness too. I want that joyfulness too. And then they come. "Why are you so joyful?" "Well, for me, I have hope beyond the grave." "What do you mean?" "When I die, I know this isn't my home, and I'm going to glory to be with my Father forever and ever and ever and ever. And then you can square that, and I'll still be with my Father." They will long for it as well. And this is the one fruit of the Spirit that is lacking most, I think, in the world. Everybody wants to be happy, but that's short-lived. The joy of the Lord sustains. It's long-lasting. We live in a country, thanks be to God, and I truly mean this, that we can gather here freely without fear of reprisal. That cannot be said for the rest of the world. We have brothers and sisters whose lives are at risk for simply professing their faith in Jesus. We just had some missionaries, right? They came and spoke, and how the country they were in, I believe it was Morocco, when they worshiped, they had to be quiet for fear of being told on. And eventually they were, right? And they were exiled from the country, never to go back again. But we had the ability to gather here and worship. And I'm here to tell you, it will not be like that forever. The Bible's very clear that persecution is going to come. And when it does come, will we stand firm on that joy, or will we be wavering on it? When you go home with your families, I want to invite you and challenge you to open up to Acts chapter 5. Because what you'll read about is the apostles. And they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're being questioned. And eventually they're flogged. And if you don't know what flogging is, it's whipping. Not necessarily the most enjoyable experience. It's not like going on vacation. And the Bible states something that is absolutely profound and yet extremely powerful, and it asks big questions to you and I. It says they returned rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Church, are we willing even to suffer for the name and count it as joy? Are we able to do that? There was a time, you know, there still is a time that goes on in the world today, but you can imagine in the Colosseum when they would take Christians and throw them in there with lions. And they would get a big kick out of Christians being ripped from limb to limb. Or when they would tie them to a stake and set them on fire. And the Bible talks about there's a day coming when the knife will be put to your neck. But even in the middle of that, where does your joy come from? Knowing that the next couple seconds you are going to be with your risen Savior for eternity. In a town southwest of Jerusalem in Israel, there's a town called Lachish. And just 5 miles east of that, and I am about to butcher this, I'm glad my wife came to the earlier service because she knows I mispronounce words, is Beit Loya. Okay, and this is an archaeological dig site. And what's most amazing about this is they found a cave with an inscription on it. And no, that's not your husband's handwriting. The first thing that starts off is a cross. Okay? And that's Greek writing that follows it. Now, what's most amazing about this cave is they date it back to the first century AD. And if you know anything about the first century AD, beginning of the second century, okay, you know that Christians were being hunted. It was open season on those who professed the cross and the blood. Now, when you translate this, it translates into Jesus is present. They believe that this was a cave where Christians fled to during persecution. And you can almost picture this in your mind's eye, that the worst form of persecution, where if they catch you, you're a dead man walking. You're dead. They're going to kill you. Okay? That in this situation, a group of people fled, ran to a cave, which is hidden by a fig tree, by the way. To get into this cave, there's a fig tree that's growing. It's almost hidden a little bit. That this was inscribed on that wall to remind them that even if they are caught, even if they lose their lives, Jesus is present. You want to talk about joy. If this causes me to lose my life, so be it. I love my Lord. And my hope goes beyond this grave. And I'll sit at the table with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And we'll have the Lord's Supper and we will be with all the saints and we will forever worship. We'll be given a crown and we'll just lay it right back at his feet. That's the joy of the Lord. You can take anything you want from me in this life, but you can't take that. Take whatever you want, but you will not pluck me from his hands. And so the question is this, church. Where do you put your joy at? Where do you put your joy at? As Job said, I came into this world with nothing. And when I leave, I'm going to leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my hope and my prayer is this. As we begin a new week, that you let the joy of the Lord overflow within you, that somebody ask you, where does that come from? And then you get and give them the gospel. You give them the gospel and how it's that name of Jesus is sweeter than honey to the tongue. It's better than the rubies of the earth. And it's something money cannot buy. But boy, does it absolutely have a cost to it. And you can't put a price tag on it. That we may evangelize to a joyless world. To a world that is looking everywhere for happiness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. And we do pray that our joy would be overflowing for a world that so desperately is looking for answers and comes up with nothing. That we may be your people. And that those around us may see that and long for it and want it. That they too may have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you leave here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you. And may the joy of the Lord be overflowing in Christ Jesus forever and ever.